Okay. All right. And we're going to continue tonight in our study in Deuteronomy. And we saw that last week that Moses now is beginning his third major sermon with the folks. And this third sermon is kind of prophetical, because it will regard God's sure word of prophecy involving the covenant, the land covenant that the Jews have in Israel. We saw last week how the land covenant, that command, when you go into the land, just make this plaster stones with my word on it to let the whole world know. Basically, chapter 27, the land covenant is that it's God's land. Just something to be understood. Very misunderstood. Even not only by Jews, but by Christians. Israel is, it's Israel's land over there. It's Israel. It's not Israel's land. It's God's land. Amen. And in tonight's chapter, Moses in the 28th chapter, we'll start to look at the conditions of Israel's land covenant and how they get to stay in the land. You see, it's God's land. He had it nailed down with his word in chapter 27. Now the conditions as to whether they're permitted to stay and remain and enjoy and be blessed in the land, or whether the Lord will move them out of the land based on the conditions of their obedience or disobedience. Basically, what we're going to learn here, verse 1, he will say, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord," that is almost like then, "then the Lord will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And so what we're going to kind of learn is that the land is owned by God, but the Lord will allow Israel to possess the piece of property he owns. And just like somebody who's going to look for a place to live doesn't have money to buy a house, you know, so he goes through the paper and finds apartments for rent, and he comes to the landlord, and the landlord owns the piece of property, and the landlord says, "You may possess this piece of property of mine, and the rent is whatever he sets up and whatever conditions." Well, Israel's rent to stay in the land is obedience. And when they obey, they've paid their rent and they stay. And when they disobey, you're going to see how the Lord is going to evict them from his land, yeah, not theirs. Oh, there's utter confusion, is there not? It just could be the modern New Testament. This is our church. This is my church. Well, actually, no. This is the Lord's church. And you see, and so there's a confusion goes on in the human mind. So the Lord just wants to set this up here. Obedience leads to the blessing of being able to possess, remain in the land. And he'll quickly lay down here a number of blessings, six rapid blessings in rapid fire. Verse 3, "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field." There's two blessings there. The cities will be blessed. Boy, there's something that you don't see in America, a blessed city. And the field. The field means the rural areas. The farmland will be blessed. Verse 4, "Blessed shall be the fruit of," watch it, "thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine," and implied the increase of the flocks of thy sheep. The next blessing will be a fruitfulness, an increase, not just in number, but the number that comes forth will be healthy. What good is it to have a whole bunch of sick? It'll be an increase and a fruitfulness in number and in health. There's a blessing that comes as long as they obey. And again, we saw this is the kingdom of heaven blessings. This is in the land, the heaven on earth. You'll be blessed above all nations as long as you obey. The next blessing that comes, verse 5, "Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store." basket and store. We do that all the time. I go to the store, I carry a basket. What am I getting? Material goods. Their material goods will be blessed. They will have prosperity in addition to health and in addition to safety inside their cities and their farms. Verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. There's two more of the blessings. That's 6 altogether in those few verses there. When thou comest in. Comest in where? Well, what do you do at the end of a long day of work? You come home. You comest into your house, you'll be blessed. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Where else did they come? They come to the house of the Lord to worship. Blessed shall be your worship services. Blessed shall be your home. Blessed shall be thou when thou goest out. When they go out to work, when they go out, even when they go out to travel, and they leave the gates not only of their city, but they leave the borders of Israel. When they go to a foreign land, people would say, wow, you're a Jew. What a blessing and a pleasure and an honor it is to meet you. You have the oracles of God. You live in Israel. Boy, that's our dream. Our dream would be to live in Israel. Israel would have, they would be above all nations. Everyone would look to them as the example as to where I would like to be, or I would like to set our land to be as that. Isn't that nice? Also, when they goest out, it means also when they go out to war. And the soldiers go out and they leave in battle, they will be blessed in battle. It's a lot of blessings that are contained in there, all for obedience. Verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They that come out against thee one way shall flee before thee 7 ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee, here's the key phrase, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And again, that key phrase, in the land, all through the book of Deuteronomy. Physical people, physical place, in a physical, temporal time period. It's not us. So this constant confusion of replacement theology, which popped up in 300 AD and has seemed to pervade the mind of Christians fully in Roman Catholicism, fully in mainline Protestant denominations, and now quite a bit in charismatic Pentecostal churches and seeping into evangelical churches, we need to rightly divide and understand what's happening here. We can learn some spiritual things, but doctrinally, practically, daily, historically, this is not to us. So we understand this. Verse 9. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself. Now the establishment of holiness is entirely rooted in the closeness of being unto the Lord. You see that? You're established a holy people unto the Lord. You're never established a holy people apart from the Lord. Moses' face would shine with the glory of God's holiness as he was close to the Lord. When he left the presence of the Lord, it's kind of like those little toys that, you know, parents get for their kids. The kind of phosphorescent thing, and you hold it up to the light and it gets that light in, and then you go in a dark room and it glows for a little while and then it fades. It only has its strength when it's near the light. When you remove it from the light, it begins to fade. And it's the same way with the holiness of the Lord. How do you get holy? By drawing close to God. Okay, and he's showing, and the Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee. If thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in all his ways. Again, the prophets would tell them all the time, when you get iniquities, you're separated from God. You must confess and repent and get close again. And the obedience is such an important part. Verse 10, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. There's their witness. Everyone will see they're called by the name of the Lord. They'll see it not only in the way that they live and in the way that they worship and the way they walk, but in the way that they speak and in the way that they talk. There will be a fullness of a lifestyle that'll be set and holiness. They'll all see it. And in verse 10, and they shall be afraid of thee. And you remember the time in 1 Samuel chapter 4? And the Philistines were doing battle with Israel. And then Israel, they ran back and they got the Ark of the Covenant. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant out into the battle. And the Philistines were afraid. And they said, "Oh, God has come into the camp. God has come into the camp. Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" But they understood, this is one powerful nation, because they're close to the mighty God. That's good. But they got to stay close. Verse 11, "And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land," there it is again, "which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee, the land, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, thou shalt not borrow, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, thou shalt not beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them." So the Lord, in these first 14 verses, He lays down the conditions of them enjoying and being blessed in the land. And it's based upon them keeping the words of God, taking the words of God and drawing nigh unto God and obeying the words of God. And the Lord would open the bounty and give unto the people. What a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. We would like that too. My familiarity with so much of Christianity today has drifted into a large group of a charismatic Pentecostal type of a mindset. And they're always reaching back here. And they're always trying to take these promises and applying them personally to themselves. And thinking they can take this, which is a physical promise, to themselves today, and they're a spiritual people. And the funny thing is, I've worked with Pentecostals and Charismatics. I didn't say I worshiped with them. I said I worked with them. Better to work with someone than worship with them. You learn a heck of a lot more about a person at 40 hours a week than you do in 40 minutes with a phony smile plastered on their face, rocking to rock and roll music. And I worked with them. And it was a very interesting thing to notice the incredible disobedience that they had to the Word of God. And the irony that they would think they could reach into this chapter and steal those 14 verses, living the lives that they lived. With an attitude, even if you threw away all their sexual sins at the workplace, their spiritual attitude alone was enough to irritate God. The disobedience, the talking back to the boss, the coming in late, the leaving early, the skip, all the things that went on were pretty sad to observe. The Jews weren't entitled to those blessings without obedience. What would make a charismatic think he is? Strange notions come into people. Anyways, getting back to the history here. We see these blessings. Now, if you observe something, this particular chapter is the longest chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. And this chapter goes on and on and on for 68 verses. And it's a mixture of God giving forth the conditions of the land covenant to the people. And it talks about a blessing on one hand and cursing on the other hand. This is Deuteronomy. This is the second giving of the law. This chapter was essentially given in Leviticus 26. So if you were to go back there, you can listen on our tapes. I did this back in July and August of 2008. It was 2 years ago when we did Leviticus 26. And we're going to look at it a little differently tonight. But you go back and you see this, and here the Lord gives a verily, verily. He kind of repeats this long chapter twice. And both times He does it, whether it be Leviticus or whether it be Deuteronomy, you will observe it's not very equally balanced in its division. Because again, this chapter is 68 verses. And if you were going to divide it in half, you'd have 34 verses and 34 verses. And instead, you have 14 verses of blessing, and now begins the second part of this chapter. And it starts in verse 15. And so I've got one paragraph that runs from verses 1 through 14, and the next paragraph, which runs from verse 15 through the end of the chapter. And this is the part about the curses. And it's not a 50-50 division. Why is that? Well, here's what the Lord is doing through Moses. The first sermon was very retrospective. The second sermon was very introspective. And the third sermon, the one we're looking at now, is very prospective. And what the Lord is doing is He's literally prophetically writing the history of the nation of Israel, not in so much that He's causing it to happen, but that, as He said one day to Moses, oh, that there would be such a heart in them that they would obey My law. And the Lord could look right on the inside and see what was going to happen. And He writes it 54 verses to 14. I mean, just it's more than 3.8 to 1 in terms of ratio. Because the Lord can just see the inevitable fall of the nation. I know He warned us in some of the doctrinal epistles in the New Testament, but He never kind of pre-wrote our history like this chapter. But if He did, probably the same thing with the church. You know, it's an amazing thing knowing that the church was going to turn into such a... what I'll be on tomorrow. I mean, knowing that He was going to turn into such a three-ring circus, you know, you would think there's so much grace written in the epistles to us, despite the fact He knew we would turn into a motley crew that would do everything that was right in our own eyes. Literally, I heard a question today and asked the pastor. I was washing the floor, and I just had it on in the background. And I mean, as soon as they were done, I just wanted to say, and there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, because there were five different opinions, and not one of them hit the Word of God. And it was just, well, here we go. The curses. But, verse 15, it shall come to pass. Not if it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. If thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe, to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And verses 16 through, which is it there? I had it written down here somewhere. They're essentially a parallel. 16 through 19 are the parallel of verses 3 through 6. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou be in the basket and thy store. Cursed shalt thou be in the fruit of thy body, etc. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. I mean, you're just going to flip the coin right over. You're going to flip it right to the opposite. There's going to be an equal balance there, but there's even more to come, the Lord says. As He continues on, verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing and vexation and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand for to do until thou be destroyed. He's going to use this word seven times in this chapter. And then He'll finish it off an eighth time and He'll use it again in the present tense, destroy, in verse 63. And you'll hear this, and I'll show you the difference between the destruction that the Lord will do to Israel and the destruction that He will do to heathen. And there's a difference, and I'll give you an illustration of it. But He's just, there's a different type of a destruction the Lord's going to use, but He's going to allow some destroying to happen, and we'll look at it. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing and vexation and rebuke, the misery that disobedience and allowing lust to conceive and bringing forth sin, which brings forth death. These are the things that God must do because He's faithful and He's just. And justice is the habitation of His throne. Until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby, here it is, thou hast forsaken Me. He'll tell Jeremiah, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewed out broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They've forsaken me. Verse 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation, with extreme burning. Now listen, those are all medical terms. Again, I hear the charismatics. They want their healing. Look, if you're going to live in disobedience, God's going to send disease your way, not the devil. Amen. Not the devil. He's not making apologies and he's not blaming it on the enemy. He'll personally send upon you pestilence, consumption, fever, inflammation, extreme burning. And he's not going to apologize for it. You want to forsake the Lord? Well, I'm one of his children. Well, he's got a good way of spanking his children. And furthermore, in addition to what I'll do to you personally, and verse 22, and with the sword, he'll let outsiders come in and harm you. And with blasting and with mildew, that's to the crops. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And when you go out into battle, you're going to be running from your enemies. Verse 23, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth under thee shall be iron. Now, physically, historically, he's merely talking about the fact that he'll withhold the rain. Brass doesn't emit dew, okay? It doesn't weep tears, okay? And so there won't be any rain on the land. And then the land will just be dry, solid, hard, like iron. Nothing will grow. Historically, but spiritually, applying to you and me, if we want to disobey the Lord, and he turns us into a spiritual leper with consumption, inflammation, and extreme burning, and when we go to pray to him, and we're a stench of sin, our iniquities will separate him, and when we pray, they'll bounce right off the ceiling if we pray the wrong things. And 9 times out of 10, we know not what we ought to pray. And by the way, praying in a language you don't understand isn't going to get a doggone thing for you. Brass, iron, bounce, good night. It's like a pinball. You're to pray with the understanding. And the first understanding is you've messed up. And to pray with the understanding of repentance. And contrition. That'll begin to open the doors of heaven unto you. But praying in a language you don't understand, blaming it on a generational curse, blaming your problems on a devil that wasn't 500 yards near you when you did it because it was your own lust of your own flesh. That's not your heaven. The heaven's brass. And so, the Lord historically and spiritually, you can see the application to us. The Lord, verse 24, shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon thee, till thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them. You know, I mean, when you think about it, why is it the average disobedient Christian doesn't witness? In addition to the sin, when he does try, because he's never studied to show himself approved, because he's not close to the Word of God, because he's forsaken the Lord, he can't answer anyone, takes one question and he runs away and says, that's it, I'll never witness again. I couldn't answer that, couldn't deal with that. And besides that, when you're so full of sin, who are you to speak? Someone will point it right back in your face and you go running 7 ways, that's it, I'm done. Hypocrite like you? I've seen you swear at the workplace. Are you going to tell me I need Christ? And you'll flee 7 ways. And historically, verse 25, end of verse 25, thou shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Now the Lord, again, is showing them, if you disobey, not only will I punish you in the land, I will remove you from the land. There comes a point where I will evict you. Now I know the Lord is very gracious in the sense that he'll often allow the Jew to use the possessive pronoun, my land. Just like one can say, my apartment. But understanding, it's my apartment, but really it's the landlord's. Mm-hmm. So the Lord is good in allowing the use of those pronouns, but always wanting the tenant to recognize just whose building it is and whose land it is. And you get out of hand, and you go so far, and you disobey too many times, and the Lord, I'll remove you. And he's going to prophesy, and he'll prophesy both dispersions here that are going to occur to the Jews over the course of time. Verse 26, thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord, okay, so when they're out there, they're going to be without food, and you know how the buzzards start to circle when they see you're weak, and they'll drop, and they'll die, and they'll be eaten by the birds of the air, the fowls of the air. The Lord will, verse 27, smite thee with the botch of Egypt. Botch is a type of boils. With the emerods, a lot of people think they're hemorrhoids, but I also think they're heme-filled tumors. Heme rods was what they would be, like what happened with the plague. And the scab and the itch, and thou canst not be healed. And so the Lord said, I will give you physical diseases. I will give you the diseases of Egypt if you disobey. So why is there sickness? Disobedience. In the average Christian's life, I gotta say, I say 9 times out of 10, but I'm being too conservative. It's probably more than that. It's disobedience. And I don't know that there's a single one of us, you take it up between you and the Lord as to how obedient you are, that you could honestly look the Lord in the face and say, listen, how dare you let me get sick? And there might be some of you that are living that clean a life, you can do it. But I know when an illness comes upon me, the first guy I got to look at is, what did I do, Lord? At least that's my attitude. You may have a different attitude. I don't know. What did I do, Lord? Help. Because I know God's not mocked. And of my flesh, I can reap the corruption of these type of things. And he's making it plain and clear. He did it to the Jew. And I'm no better than a Jew. Verse 29, verse 28, and the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And throughout the scriptures, madness are connected with the madness of the prophet. These are spiritual things. These are mental, emotional, psychological things. Spiritual blindness. I know physical blindness too, and there were many blind ones that Jesus healed, but there's a spiritual blindness that comes upon them, just as there is to us. There's madness and astonishment. You will find that so many of the Jewish people have nowadays tremendous phobias. I mean, the visits to psychiatrists per population, it's the highest in the Jewish. Highest in the Jewish people. I mean, I don't know how many Gentiles visit psychiatrists. And some of you do and most of you don't. But you go to Hollywood, you go to New York City, Manhattan, you go to where there's an enclave of Jewish people, and there's a tremendous amount of psychologists and psychiatrists, and it's almost normal for them to go there. They have all these phobias and concerns and madness and astonishment that goes on. Verse 29, thou shalt grope at the noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. Thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. Thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. And here's something, and no man shall save thee. Now they'll not only be physically oppressed, the Lord will allow them to be spiritually oppressed by the devil himself. You read the book of Job. You read places like that where the Lord would allow the tempter and allow the enemy to come upon them. Why? They have forsaken the Lord. How can you ask for his protection if you've run far from him? How can you wander off into sin and disobedience and still expect his protection? The Lord being like a father. If your father took you somewhere, like when my father took me to the World's Fair in New York City in 1964, here I am 10 years old in the middle of a city with 6 million people going to the World's Fair with visitors from all over. My father says, don't leave my side. If I'm stupid enough to leave his side and run off into that park willy-nilly with hundreds of thousands of people and I get injured, whose fault is it? Mine for disobedience. How can he protect me when he's separated from me? Because I've separated myself from him. And the Lord's telling them the same thing here. And no man shall save me. There's a good sermon for you preacher boys. And no man shall save thee. That's for the Jew to recognize that when that Messiah came, although he was clothed and draped in flesh, there's no hope in the Son of Man, and a man wasn't going to save him. It's what's inside. The Son of God was going to save them, and they had to recognize the Messiah for what he was. And thankfully some did. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not just a prophet. Verse 30. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, thou shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes. Thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given into thine enemies. Thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given to another people. Thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation, which thou knowest not, eat up. And thou shalt only be oppressed and crushed alway, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. And again, the Lord just, he's spelling out every possible detail of warning to say, look, I've given you this land, and I've put boundaries about the land. I've given you a life. I've given you a life, and I've put boundaries about your life. Don't cross these boundaries, or there are grave consequences. And the Lord warns, and he warns, and he warns. Verse 35, the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch boils that cannot be healed. Example, Job chapter 2, verse 7, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. Now I know the devil did it, but the Lord used him to do it. The Lord permitted it for a good reason, because of disobedience. The Lord, verse 36, shall bring thee, and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, the Lord shall bring thee and that king unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there thou shalt serve other gods and wood and stone. And he's beginning to speak now about the captivity in Babylon. And when they were carried to Babylon, what's the first thing the king did to those men? Change their names into the names of their gods. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Those are the names of heathen gods. They took beautiful names like Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. All beautiful names tied up to the Lord. Azariah, the Lord is my help. Mishael, who was like the Lord. Hananiah, the grace of the Lord. And change it to these heathen names. And the sad thing about that is, those were actually good boys. But when judgment came, the whole nation got hurt. That's a sad thing. You know, there can be a few good people in a church, but if that church continues to abandon the Word of God and continues to mock God and continues to teach things contrary to the Word of God, the Lord will let judgment come over that whole church despite the few good people inside there. What does that mean? If you got half a brain, get out, flee, come out from among them before judgment comes. Congregational judgment. Verse 37, and thou shalt become, when you're in that land, an astonishment and a proverb and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. Job said, I've become a byword. That's how you know Job is a type of the Jew under judgment for disobedience. Job is a type of the Jew in the tribulation. That's what he's a picture of. And these are actually prophetic passages toward the tribulations that the Jews went through, whether it be the Babylonian tribulation, the Roman tribulation, or the tribulation that will come under the Antichrist. Verse 38, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall come and consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout the coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down low. He shall lend to thee. Okay, what happens? The borrower is the servant to the lender, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. And the history of Israel, they started with the beautiful United Kingdom. David and Solomon, they were the head of nations. We're studying it in the Institute, and how the Queen of Sheba would come, and she would bring, 120 talents of gold. That's $200 million. That's what 120 talents is worth, today's spot market price. Okay, a talent's 90 pounds. So 120 times 90, number of ounces times $1,200 an ounce. That's $200 million. I mean, people brought things. Solomon, they were the head of nations. Now, all of a sudden, boom, completely inverted. Israel, a byword. Who talks about them? What do you have to say about the nation Israel? Nobody has a good thing to say about them. Why is all this? Because of disobedience. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they, what is the they? That is the curses of verse 45. These curses of verse 45, they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. Here's an interesting sign. I'm looking for a sign. I'm looking for a wonder. I'll give you a sign and a wonder. How about some curses that will follow you around, and you'll be the reproach of everybody? How's that for a sign? You're looking for signs, and even an adulterous generation? I got some signs for you. Read the English. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses. Verse 46, and they, that's referring back to these curses. And people want the blessing signs of healing me and the blessing signs of giving me wealth. I'll give you a sign. I'll make you poor and I'll make you sick. Amen. Where the doctors will run around and say, I can't figure out what's wrong with the person. We've run every test known to the book. We can't find it out. We've run CAT scans and MRIs, and we've drawn blood, and we've got a fever of unknown origin. We don't know where this thing is coming from. It's a sign. Amen. It's a sign for you for forsaking me. Amen. Why are you doing this, Lord? Verse 47. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book? Let's just stop for a minute. Let's just take our breath. Let's just take our breath for a moment. We've been on a ride here for a while. Been in the tunnel of judgment, dark in there. And you're not going to get this in the newspaper. You know, if a politician never got up and told the truth to the nation, instead of saying, ladies and gentlemen, if he addressed them the way James did, adulterers and adulteresses, they wouldn't like it. Jesus gets up in Luke, you know what he says? It said the crowd was thick. He said, this is an evil and adulterous generation. Amen. A couple words from you, Jesus. What do you got to say to a crowd? That's his, you know, if you put him in front of the Buffalo Bills, that's the first thing he'd say in front of the crowd there of 80,000. Yeah. Jesus, we're dedicating this new billion-dollar casino in Vegas. You got a few words? This is an evil and adulterous generation. Amen. This is a wicked place. Amazing. Praise the Lord for the book. Okay, so we're getting a little dose of it here. Now listen, why is he doing this? Verse 47, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. Now this is the first time the word joyfulness is ever found in the Bible. That's the first time the word is ever found in the Bible, right there. And that's the second time the word gladness is ever found in the Bible. The first time is Numbers 10:10. And in Numbers 10:10, he's talking about, he says, make the silver trumpets and blow to assemble the people to come unto worship with gladness. Worship should be something of joyfulness and gladness. Amen. Now, see, because thou servest not the Lord thy God, not just you didn't serve Him, you didn't serve Him with joyfulness and gladness. Like it was drudgery and duty. You mean I got to get out of bed again and go to church again? You mean another midweek service? You mean I got to go do this again? So this is just the way it's written. I'm giving it to you straight up. And so the Lord says, you're going to do this. You serve not me, God says, with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, you know, that I've given you. I mean, I've given you all that and you're not joyful and glad for it. You're not thrilled that you're saved. You're not thrilled that you have the Word of God. You're not joyful and glad that you get the opportunity to come before a holy God and have relationship and communion and fellowship and have a place with like-minded people where you can assemble. That you have a purpose in life now, a purpose for now and for eternity. Oh, no. Well, then the Lord says, verse 48, therefore, thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. And let me tell you, instead of abundance when you serve your enemies, you're going to serve them in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which shalt not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Now there's a dual reference going on there. First off, there's the near-term prophecy of the historical captivity of Babylon. Go to Ezekiel 17, because he uses a few key words to help you know what he's talking about. He used a few descriptive adjectives and nouns that will help you track with him. The Scripture will interpret the Scripture. Okay, he says, a nation from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Ezekiel 17, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle, speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings. Okay, this eagle is going to come and do a whole bunch of damage. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem. The king of Babylon is the great eagle. It's the Babylonian Empire. And that's, he's describing it right there. And so, and the first thing he's setting up is for the near-term dispersion that will occur, the first time he will push them out of the land for disobedience, it will be at the Babylonian captivity. So some people say, is the United States in the Bible? Maybe there in the 49th verse. We use the eagle. I mean, that's the thing that we use, but it's not really. And if it is, it's not a good reference because it shows us being against Israel. But by the way, the truth of the matter is that the Lord does say in the book of Zechariah, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. And I don't see any exceptions in there. And if you've paid attention to the past 30 years, the tide keeps turning against Israel in the United States of America. And in the near future, we're going to give them up. And when we do, well, I don't know, where can we move? I guess we just stay in the church house. But anyways, we'll worry about that at that time. In the meantime, the first thing he's saying is the Babylonian captivity. But he's also saying another thing here that's going to go further. And go back to verse 48. He says, therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, and you'll serve them in nakedness and thirst and all that. And he says, and the enemy shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. There's one of the seven times used the word destroyed. Now it's the yoke of iron. It's the nation of fierce countenance. Now, the yoke of iron is Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. And this is the far-term prophecy beyond the dispersion of Israel just into Babylonian captivity. This is the one where they go out and they're scattered into all nations, not just into a nation that the nation of Babylon. Daniel 2, verse 40. In the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in the four kingdoms, the first kingdom is Babylon, but now he prophesies of the final dispersion, verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And then in the seventh chapter, he gives a parallel account in Daniel of that same fourth nation, and he'll use the word iron again in that same fourth nation, verse 7. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, this time instead of a statue, they're seen as beasts, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped. And there's the Roman Empire. And if you read carefully in Daniel, there's the two parts of the Roman Empire in verse 7. Here, read on toward the end of the verse, and stamp the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, semicolon, that's the first dispersion of Rome, and it had 10 horns, that's the revived Roman Empire, that's going to happen in the year to fruit you with us. So the Lord is telling them, if you continue to disobey, I'm going to destroy you from having this place of this land. Now, the destruction is going to be different. We're going to press on. We're going to finish this chapter. So you don't mind staying a few more minutes? Amen. Because I want to show you the difference between the destruction here and the destruction that he's going to do with the heathen. And I'll give you an illustration. So let's go on. We'll just continue. See, if you don't mind, continue. I'm going to show you. So what happens? This nation of fierce countenance, verse 50, which shall not regard the person of the old. And believe me, the Oriental was very respectful of a senior citizen. They were very respectful of the hoary head. They were very respectful of, believe it or not, even women and children. In other words, back then men were men and men fought. And they even fought at the time of war, and there was times when they didn't fight. I mean, it was a very different mindset than today with the chaos we have. But it's like the beginning of the chaos here. They're going to come in. They're going to kill old people. Shall not regard the person of the old. Verse 50, nor show favor to the young. Spiritually, I'll give you an interpretation. Today we have leaders who couldn't care about the old. They'll use euthanasia. And they don't care about the young. They'll use abortion. But that's that wicked, fierce countenance mindset that's beyond the natural man. That reaches all the way down into the pits of hell. Verse 51, he'll eat the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy land, till thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee, neither corn, nor wine, nor oil. Remember how they left gleanings? Not going to leave nothing for them. Nor the increase of thy kind, or the flocks of the sheep, till he have destroyed thee. He shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and thy fenced walls come down. Mistake wherein thou trustest. Throughout all the land. There's their mistake. Yes, it's true. The Jews did build fortified cities. And that was a good thing to do. It was a wise thing to do. But you don't trust in the fortification of the city. You trust in the Lord. And when the Romans came in the Bar Kokhba rebellion and invaded with 12 legions and a scorched earth policy as they tore down trees and they burnt crops and they went and they took 50 villages that were surrounded by walls and destroyed them. They killed 585,000 Jews, razed 985 little tiny villages. Just an amazing destruction. And he just tells them, you can't trust in the arm of flesh. Not even our own. That was their mistake. And he tears this down. What verse was I in? Wherein thou trustest. 52, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. He shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. You should be trusting in the Lord. Thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body. cannibalism. The flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. I mean, they had cannibalism. Now listen, they didn't eat the kids alive. They didn't eat the old people alive. What happened was, in a siege, there's no food, and the first to die off are elderly and kids, because they just don't have the nutritional reserves built up in them to last a long time. So like, we might be able to last 30 days in a fast, but a kid might only be able to last 10 days. And an old person, I don't know, 7 to 10, depending on their health. And then they die. And then what happens? They actually began cooking the flesh and eating it. And you read about this. And this happened to them in their dispersions. And it will happen again in the tribulation. Verse 54. So that the man that's tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother. And toward the wife of his bosom. She's dead now. She doesn't need that. And toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. So he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children, whom she will eat. And now if he's eating one of the kids, he won't even share that with someone else who wants it. Because he hath nothing left him in the siege and the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. Madness, astonishment. Their mind is nuts now. Sin will make you crazy. Sin will disorder your thoughts to make you things beyond anything that even a drug could do. Especially if you're God's people. There's a terrible curse for willful sin, the greatest sin of all, turning away from your Savior in rebellion. Verse 56, the tender, the delicate woman among you, who would not even adventure to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and tenderness. Oh, she's just such a delicate little lady. Her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, toward her son and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that come out from between her feet, and toward her children, which she shall bear. For she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in the gates. You know, we're so blessed. There's not a single one of us in this room that's really been through war. And war is hell. And this is like war magnified, because it's spiritual war, bringing the cursed judgment of God upon you. His blood be upon us and all our children, Matthew 27. It's sad. I mean, the things that happened to them in World War II, right here, this is the kind of stuff that happened. All prophesied. How could God let World War II happen? Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. It was the righteous judgment of God to a people that had his oracles and threw them on the ground and trampled over them. And then when they saw the blood of his son, trampled over that. The Lord makes no apologies. All souls are his. He's right whatever he does. Verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord, thy God. And Thomas in the upper room took one look at the nail-pierced hands and the wounds in the side. And he got down and he said, my Lord and my God. Amen. And every Jew that's done that has been secure in the hands of the Father and the Son. And everyone that's trusted in himself and his heritage and his religion has opened himself up to the curses of Deuteronomy 28, because he still stands under them, because he will not enter the New Testament. Verse 59, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. Full of wonder. And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of. And they shall cleave unto thee. And also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law. Them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude. But you'll be few in number because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. I mean, look at it. Look at it. There were 3 million people here when Moses was talking to them. 3 million people. This is 1442 BC. There were 3 million people. Today we're in 2010 AD. How many Jews on the face of the earth? 15 million. So what does that mean? Okay, let's do some comparative math. In 1790, the population of the United States was 3 million people. By 1835, it was up to 15 million. Okay, let me see. 1440 BC to 2010 AD, 3 to 15. 35 years, 3 to 15. By 1890, we're up to 63 million. By 1990, 260 million. 3 million to 260 million in a short period of time, 200 years. 3 million to 15 million in a period of 35 centuries. Thou beat few in number. I mean, just squash their ability to reproduce and multiply, yet left a remnant. Yet he left a remnant. But he didn't want a whole big bunch of them around to mock his word. And you'll be left few in number. Verse 63, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord thy God rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people. Not just Babylonian captivity. Here's the second part of that 49th and 50th verse. Even from one end of the earth, even to the other. And there shalt thou serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. The Lord will rejoice to destroy you, but it won't be a total destruction. Here's the difference. Okay, going back to the apartment building. Okay, the Lord owns the land. The Lord laid the foundation. The Lord built the building, and he said, okay, you folks, you can be tenants in my building. You can be landlord tenants in my building. You don't even have to pay me rent. Just do the maintenance, keep up around here, let everybody know I'm the owner, and you live rent-free. Just obey, do what I tell you to do, you live rent-free. Of course, they disobey. Somebody comes, I got a problem with the plumbing in 4B. I'll get to it someday, never gets around, doesn't do his duty. His job is to take care of that. We got an electrical problem over here. Yeah, sure, I'll get to it. But he didn't do it. After all, I'm rent-free. What does it matter? Nobody seems to check on it. And the building, through the idleness of the hands, begins to drop through. And there's leaky roofs here. And there's electrical wiring problems here. And there's plumbing problems here. And the building is getting to the point where it just, the Lord finally comes back, the landlord says, and throws them out. But the Lord looks at the guy looks at the building and says, you know, it's been so ruined now. The roof is in bad condition. It's better just to tear it down and rebuild on the good foundation and the good land that I have. That's the type of destruction that he's doing. As opposed to this, a man has a building and he builds it, and after a number of years he finds out the foundation is bad and it's toxic. And now he destroys the building on that land never to be rebuilt. That's what God's going to do with the heathen. That's the destruction of the heathen, which is found in Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. They're destroyed, but destroyed in a different way, the Jews. But the heathen aren't just destroyed like a Jew is. The heathen face like that toxic soiled land where nothing can ever be put there again. Verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, talking about verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with not just destruction, everlasting destruction. Never to be rebuilt. But this work that the Lord's doing here in verse 63, he says, I rejoice over you to destroy you, and notice, and to bring you to naught. Because when a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And the Lord wants to get the Jew back to the recognition he's nothing. I thought I was something special. No, you're nothing. The only thing special about you is I allowed you to come to my presence and I allowed you to carry my oracles. Amen. Christian or Jew. And I'll destroy you till I bring you back to naught. And you get back down on your knees in humility and realize I'm a nothing without God. I was nothing before and I'm nothing after. Amen. It's all God. Amen. He's the one on the throne and I'm the naught. Verse 65, and among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. Thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Thou shalt fear day and night, and have none assurance of thy life. The phobias, the depression, the despair, the terror that they have, and all the Valium and all the prescriptions in the world can't fix it. And all the counseling sessions can't fix it. You'll say, verse 67, in the morning thou shalt say, oh, would to God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, oh, would to God it was more. No matter where they are, they're never happy. They're out of time. You know why? Because they're out of place. Why? Because they were out of obedience. And when they come back into obedience, they'll come back into their place and they'll come back into time. And they'll be set again. Would to God it were morning, for fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Now that was fulfilled by the Romans. They dragged them to the Alexandrian slave markets in Egypt and sold the Jews off into slavery. Thou shalt see it no more again. Because they died. That generation died off. And there you'll be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen. And no man shall buy you. And there were times nobody would. And they had to just give them away. The conditions of the covenant are obedience. Now we're so privileged in that we have the sure mercies of David. That if you are in Jesus Christ, no man can pluck you from his hand.
Amen.
You have eternal assurance of your justification.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
But nonetheless, if we begin to do despite to the Word of God, and we rebel and disobey the Word of God, if we say we have fellowship with Him, as John tells us, and we walk in darkness, and we lie and we do not the truth, then we're lying. And you can see the difference when a Christian begins to test the conditions of fellowship with the Lord. And he gets a little madness in his mind and a little blindness to seeing things. And you'll sit right down and show them a clear passage from the Bible and they can't see it. And why? Because at that point, the mote and the speck in their eye is of sin. And they have to take the time to repent and let the Lord remove that. You know, the best eye doctor is God.
Amen, brother. Amen.
He's got a surer hand than any of us do. You know? And it is nice to have, you know, what do they say, accountability partners, whatever. Yeah. But you know, if I get a speck in my eye, no offense, rather than coming to one of you, I don't trust your hands.
Amen.
You know where I'm going? Right back to the one that gave me eternal life in the first place. That's wisdom. Next week we will see how Moses will continue this prophetic sermon in the 29th chapter. It's something, prophecy. History written in advance. Not that God forced it to be so, but he could just see, oh, that there was a heart in them to obey me. Listen, folks, we've been given a new heart.
Amen.
If we're not obeying, It's because we're following the old heart. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for writing these things as an ensample unto us that we may learn. Help us, Lord, to come and to keep all the words of this covenant, believing, Lord, that you've given us all the words. And just, Lord, we need thy strength. We need thy help. I think of myself as naught. And Lord, so I just pray that you would lead me. And I pray you'd lead everyone here tonight and each day this week. And gather us together on Sunday so that we may worship the Father in spirit and truth. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.